called it, right? Okay, today's sermon, I call it Truth Amid Pluralism. We are living in a pluralistic world, especially in America. And in some sense, we appreciate that. How many of us would like to live in Middle East? They have strict laws governing the behavior of their people. And I'm not sure that's where we want to live. However, pluralism has its own problems. Today we talk about Thyatira. It's one of the letters to the seven churches. Oh, at the back, can you connect to the front there? I'm sorry, there's some little bit technical miscommunication. I thought some co-worker, especially I think the CM co-workers, they said they will help me hook it up. So, well, this is a map showing the location of the seven churches. And Thyatira is the fourth one. And they are all, as Chuck probably have talked to you about it, they are all in Asia Minor, what we call Turkey at this time. And they form like a ring of these seven churches. The third church, 2 weeks ago, we preached on, is Pergamum. Pergamum is a very well-known church at the time. But in comparison, Thyatira is rather unknown, or at least known, of the seven churches. However, Thyatira is an important city nonetheless. If we think that Pergamum is like Boston in Massachusetts, it is the political center of the state of Massachusetts, then Thyatira would be like the city of Lowell. It's the commercial, it's the industry of the time. This map doesn't come through very well. Somehow this is a little bit greenish shade. I'm sorry?
It came out in French too.
Oh, came out in French too, yeah. I want to put Chinese, but... anyway, I just showed this map where the Pergamum is. You can see that on the right side, the brighter one is called Seleucid in French. This is the empire after Alexander the Great. After he conquered the world, which is around the Mediterranean area, after he died, his empire was divided into four countries. In Europe, it is called Macedon. And in Asia, the east side, it is Seleucid. And then in the south, which is Egypt, is the Ptolemaic Empire. But there's a small one on the west side of the Seleucid Empire, which is Pergamum. City of Thyatira initially belonged to the Seleucid Empire. In 190 BC, Seleucid the Great, he was defeated in a battle, so he gave up the city of Thyatira to Pergamum. And so it became part of Pergamum's territory. In the Bible, besides Revelation, the only mention of Thyatira is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. When Paul went to Macedonia after the Macedonian vision, and he was in Philippi. And the Bible tells us that on Sabbath, Paul and Silas, they went to the outside the city gate in the river, and they started talking, and they find some women. And among the women, one of those is one called Lydia, and she is from the city of Thyatira. The Bible tells us that she is a merchant. She sold indigo cloth, and he is a worshiper of God, and then she accepted Christ. That's the only other mention of this city in the Bible. But from this and also from other records, we recognize that Thyatira is a very important trade center. And they have a lot of guilds, just like today, labor unions. If you are not part of that, you cannot really do business with others. And in order to be part of that guild or trade union, you have to do what they do. And typically what they do is they have fornication activities as part of the trade. Just like in China. Now, if you want to do business, oftentimes after the discussion or before the discussion, you have to go to those places where women are not welcome. There was one couple in a Chinese congregation. They went back to China. Initially, the husband didn't want the wife to go along, but in the end, the wife did. And afterwards, the wife told me that one of the relatives, the husband's relative, said, "John, how come you bring your wife back? It's so inconvenient. There are places we cannot go while we are with us." Fornication, sexual immorality is now and was 2,000 years ago and earlier. And probably will be with us. But how do we deal with them? The second area is because there are a lot of temples, and one of the gods they worship is called Tyrimnos, and the equivalent in the Roman god is Apollo, which is the sun god. And you have to worship the sun god and eat things offered to this god. That's part of the trade. That's part of the culture. And if you don't join them, you will lose the business. This is the current day of Thyatira. It's in Turkey. It is called Akiza. It is a very beautiful place, except it doesn't project well here, the color. And this is a garden. It's very beautiful flowers. Again, we can't see it very well. Someday, if you go to Turkey, you might want to visit this place. This is today's Thyatira. In this passage, the Lord said to John to say to the messenger of Thyatira, and said that four areas, number one is praise, number two is rebuke, number three is an exaltation, and finally, a promise for those who are victorious. Typical of the Revelation 7 churches. What is different is the content. Let us read verses 18 and 19 together. Ready, go. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze." It's rather unfortunate that we don't have the right color displayed, because I do highlight different words and different things in different colors. But here, it tells us that the description of our Lord was using the picture drawn up in Revelation 1. And an artist, and you probably can read this even without the bad projection, the picture doesn't look good, but without it, even worse. And this is a picture some artist drew up, the seven lampstands, and then the one appearing in the middle, just like the Son of Man, and all the description about wearing long robe, and so on and so forth. And one of them, as described in this passage, is about the eyes like blazing fire. And I blow it up, you can kind of see it. And if you look at it, even at those such poor resolution, you can still see the eye kind of glaring, staring at you. If you don't see it very well, I'll show you another one. We all know who he is. And his biography just came out. Initially, it was to come out next April. They move it up to November, and then they move it up again this month. And I read some preview about him. Such a creative guy. But in the biography talking about him, there was one section saying that when he was very little, he practiced to stare at people. And his stare is very well known. If you work in Apple, if he doesn't like your idea, or if during the board meeting you are presenting some nonsense, and he would just look at you and stare you down. I don't know if you see such stares in your workplace, or maybe even at home. But this is what we may face when we see Christ again. His eyes may be like blazing fire, staring at us. 100 times, 1,000 times more fearful than this guy here. The Bible continues and tells about the church good deed, and there are 5 keywords: your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance. Some Bible listed them as a whole list of 5 elements, but I like the NIV translation. Break it up into 3. Your deeds, and then a pair, your love and faith, and then a second pair, service and perseverance. And if I understand it correctly, I think we can look at it like this. The deeds come out from their love and from their faith. But love and faith are not just abstract ideas. It must find some kind of expression somehow. And the expression of love is service. And the expression of faith is perseverance. So those are very good words to describe this church. Unfortunately, it might be a minority, only a minority of the church. The Bible continues and says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. And by her teaching, she mislead my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling." Going to this picture, the Lord praised them for good deeds, but the key word come up is but. Nevertheless, we never like people to praise us and then say but. But oftentimes that's the reality. They try to say some good thing leading to something that is hard for our ears. And for them, the but is the problem of their tolerating sin. But look, why would we tolerate sin? Sometimes because we are perseverance. In Chinese, it would say 忍耐. 忍耐, patience. Patience is a virtue. But then if we are patient to a sin, it becomes a problem. Love is a virtue. But if we love so much that we overlook sin, that becomes a problem. The Bible says that the later deeds of the church of Thyatira is even better than their former deeds. It is a big contrast to the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus, they lost their first love. But Thyatira, they continue, they do even better. But so much so, they lost their discernment. And they tolerate sin. It is easy for us to go extremes because we know which direction we have to go. It is easy for the church as evangelicals to say that, hey, we have to preach the gospel. We have to bring people to Christ. Truly the theme of the Bible. But the problem is if we keep focusing on that, and if other people, they do not accept Christ, we will say, okay, I'm going to share the gospel to somebody else. And we just leave those people alone and never care for them at all. It's just like James talked about. Wish you clothes to wear, food to eat, but we never address their needs. Those who focus on the social gospel would address their needs and spend efforts and times to do it, but they forgot to share the gospel. I think in the 70s, the Lausanne conference in Switzerland, the first one, they finally nailed it down and say that social concern is one of the pillar of Christianity. It is not just for bringing them to Christ, but it is because people are created in the image of God. So we have to care for their spiritual well-being on one hand and their physical well-being on the other hand. And we need to use discernment. Pursuing the Holy Spirit is the same. If we are not careful, we will go into extreme and then forget about others. And on the other side, we'll be just reading the Bible without thinking of the Bible actually is the Word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. Easy to go into extremes. And John here reminded the church that you cannot go into extreme, you have to be balanced, and you cannot just persevere and tolerate sin, and you cannot just love and overlook sin. John continue and say that, so I will cast her on a bed. Of course, it's the Lord speaking. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Verse 23 is telling us that, hey, I would let you know, you have to take me seriously. I'm the one who will examine their hearts and their minds. And verse 23 here is an echo to Jeremiah 17. The Lord said, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, and to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deed deserve. Don't believe that you just say a prayer and you will go to heaven. You may not. The Lord will examine us. Jesus said the same thing. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done. If this is not enough, Let's read Paul. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. You can't escape that. It's very clear. Old Testament, New Testament, Paul, Jesus, talk about it. So in this picture, not only we have to focus on what is good, but we have to remember that the Lord, He is the one who searches hearts and minds. And He will repay according to our deeds. Tolerate sins no more. But how? The Lord continues saying that, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except that you hold on to what you have until I come. It is not clear here what are they supposed to hold on to. But the context suggests that what they have to hold on to is God's original teaching, rather than this woman Jezebel's teaching. Hold on to what we have been taught, what we have. Do not tolerate sin. There are a few levels. One is in the community that we live in. Just like in Thyatira, sin is part of their life. But how do we deal with it? Madame Curie, she is the first woman to receive the Nobel Prize, and she received it a second time. One time in chemistry, one time in physics. And of course, her discovery was on the radioactive elements. But she was very cautious working in the lab with these radioactive elements. But as careful as she was, finally she got caught up by those elements, by the radiations. And she died because of that. And so if the community, the world we live in, there are a lot of sinful ideas. If we are not careful, we will get affected. Even if we are careful, we may not be able to get away. But so much worse if we are not careful. But this passage mostly is talked about in the church. Jezebel probably is somebody who is from the church, and then she would deceive other leaders of the church. And it is for us to rebuke sin. In my former church in Rochester, New York, one year we have a very capable, very smart doctor who received Jesus Christ, tall, handsome. He was divorced, but later on he became a Christian. Later on, I got phone calls complaining from a few sisters in the church saying that this guy is calling them and bothering them a lot, and he would not stop. And so I asked this guy out for lunch, and I mentioned it to him about what I've heard, gave him opportunity to defend himself. In the end, he said that, yeah, well, that's what I did. He was one of the church leaders who would serve communion. And so I said to him, John, would you consider not serving communion? And he graciously took it. But there was another person later on, similar circumstances. I talked to the person during lunch, and since then, he became my enemy. He would stare at me with that look. Sometimes we have to pay a price in order to not tolerate sin. But this is what we are to do. Finally, it's in our heart. It's in our heart. The only way we can know what is right or wrong is to hold on to the teaching from the Bible. 10 years ago, after 9/11, the U.S. government were very fearful of another terrorist attack. And one area they especially afraid is on the water. In fact, one of our church former elder, Windsor, and he told me that he worked with the public water in Cambridge, and he said that he was asked by his boss to do a study. How would we prevent terrorism in the water? And Windsor's conclusion was, you can't really prevent it, because water comes in from so many channels. But I read an article saying that in San Francisco and in New York City, they devised a way, they thought of a way to deal with it. They raise some fish. Those fish are called bluegill fish. And those fish are known to be very sensitive to the environment. If there is any toxin in the water, they would become very agitated. And so those two cities monitor the bluegill fish to find out whether the water are contaminated or not. Do we have bluegill fish in our hearts? And the bluegill fish is nothing but the Word of God. Finally, the Lord said to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give the one the morning star. Whoever have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We won't have time to go into it, but in summary, it is to say that the Lord promised authority, His authority, and morning star for all those who triumph over sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And your word is like a two-edged sword. The church 2,000 years ago faced immorality problems and loyalty away from you to the idols. And today we face similar problems. And we pray that we maintain our good deeds of love and faith, of service and perseverance. But give us discernment from your word and not to tolerate sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.